tears and smiles, crucifixion, resurrection. It is the Easter edition of The Next Step. I am Father Boskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, connecting the dots between the emotional, the physical, the psychological, and the spiritual. This is episode number 462 of The Next Step, the Easter edition, and I'm inviting you to take this step with us right now.
This is Susie from In His Shoes, welcoming you to our ninth year of broadcasting The Next Step. The Next Step is a step, a stride, moving us forward. Here, Father Vazgen provides his unique and distinctive voice for Armenian Orthodoxy, giving an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life, based on the solid principles of love, faith, and hope as expressed by Jesus Christ. It's a practical approach to melding spirit and passion in the real world. The Next Steps are serious, fun, informative, and most of all relevant, as religion should be. So get ready. We're taking the next step.
Jesus wept. Voltaire smiled. From that divine tear and from that human smile is derived the grace of present civilization. So says Victor Hugo. That's where we start off today. In mid-Holy Week, I promised you something very special for Holy Week. Yeah, I know, it's been a really quick-moving along Lenten season, and we're already at Holy Week. And, you know, every year I've been enjoying doing a Lenten journey series as a podcast. And this year one thing led to another, didn't get around to pulling it off as we had wanted to. But I was so moved by just the number of people who've been sharing the Lenten journeys from the past. It kind of put me in a different mood, too, to say, let's push the envelope a little bit. Let's push the bar up a little higher, right? Do something special for Holy Week. And I've got something special for you today. It's going to be an intertwining of music, comments, ideas. I think you're going to enjoy it. Actually, I think I'm going to enjoy it by the time we get through with it, because my mind's been going in different directions. And this time, I think we're going to be pushing it a little bit. And I hope you're ready to go along for the ride. So Victor Hugo tells us, you know, Jesus wept, Voltaire smiled. And between this divine tear, what he calls, and this human smile, really we find present civilization, the expressions of present civilization. Now Victor Hugo, you know, one of my favorites, primarily because of Les Miserables, which I had a chance to read back in high school. Against my wanting to read it, it was one of the books that my dad had introduced me to early on in the game, early in high school. And then in 12th grade, we were forced to read it as part of the curriculum. That's what I meant by force. And since then, it's been just such an inspirational story to me. The Candlesticks, about giving, about doing. And later on, we saw that it had many, many manifestations. Of course, my favorite production is the 1935 version of Les Miserables, which you'll see with Frederick March. You have to watch it, okay? And Easter's the best time to do it. Okay, go check it out. I don't know if it's on Netflix or anyway. It should be easy to find somewhere, okay? With the internet the way it is, you should be able to find it. If you're going to watch Les Miserables, watch the 1935 edition with Frederick March. But of course, it's had manifestations on the stage, in theater. The latest version, I think, came out a couple years ago. A beautiful, beautiful movie, musical. Oh, it had me in tears. It always does. The story gets me in tears. Listen to what Victor Hugo says. Religions do a useful thing. They narrow God to the limits of man. Philosophy replies by doing a necessary thing. It elevates man to the plane of God. Let me say that again? Yeah, okay. Religions do a useful thing. They narrow God to the limits of man. Philosophy replies by doing a necessary thing. It elevates man to the plane of God. Now, doesn't this fall into everything we've been talking about here in at Armadoxy, about Armadoxy, what it is? It's don't check your brain in at the door. You need to be in that conversation with God. It's not just crammed down your throat. It's that opportunity to be on that plane, as what Hugo calls. And you know, how many times have you heard me say that? You know, it's not about learning the languages. For instance, you go into an Armenian church service, people hand you a book, or they say, look at the projector and everything. But we need to close our eyes and understand and hear with our heart. And when you start hearing with your heart, it transcends that language. It becomes at a different plane, flying with the angels rather than bringing the angels down to human expression. That's what I want to share with you today, because I think that the entire Holy Week, the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, is about elevating us to that point where we fly with God. We understand that God's love is so intense that unless we can be with Him, we really don't enjoy life to its fullest, that there are opportunities up at that higher plane. And I think real true religions really point you in that direction, don't they, right? To lose the self, to lose the ego. What Jesus says, if someone is to follow me, let him pick up his cross. Right? What is that picking up the cross? It's to lose the self, to sacrifice, to give to others. And certainly throughout this Holy Week, we have that opportunity to see it in action as our Lord Jesus Christ goes through his passion. St. Nerses Shnorhali tells us so beautifully, so profoundly. He says, when we think about Christ and his passion, what he goes through leading up to the cross, St. Nerses Shnorhali brings these beautiful imagery to play. He says the same hands that had taken the earth and had molded and created life out of that earth, in other words, in reference to the creation, those same hands were now washing the earth off of the feet of the disciples, in reference to the feet washing service, John chapter 13. Or St. Nerses Shnorhali reminds us that this face that the seraphim would hold up their wings to protect so that people couldn't even see the presence of God, that same face was now being spit upon. By who? No less his creation. The same creation, the eyes that he had opened, he had spit upon his hands and rubbed it upon the eyes, tells us scripture, and opened the eyes of the blind man. Now they were spitting upon this same person, humiliating him. His closest friend, Peter, denying him. And so, as a prelude to what I'm going to do right now, I want to start off with that divine tear. Okay? You know, Jesus wept and Voltaire smiled. Now, we all know that Jesus wept, right? If you don't know, you go to any popular Bible study and they'll teach you, hey, the shortest verse in the Bible is two words, Jesus wept. Yeah, that is the shortest verse. It comes to us from the Gospel of John. It's the shortest sentence, excuse me. It has a noun and a verb, Jesus wept. And people get, oh, look, this is the shortest. Yeah, it's one of those distractions. People, you know, look at it. You know, they don't tell you that in Greek there was no punctuation, so we don't even know how these things fly and fit together. We can only speculate at them, right? Anyway, Jesus wept. What does it mean that Voltaire smiled? Well, if you look at pictures, 18th century pictures, drawings, Voltaire has this really kind of interesting smile to him. And it's almost like a mocking smile. It's almost like he knows something that you don't know. In one of the commentaries we read, his enemies said he had the most hideous smile in Europe. It was a thin, skull-like smile that sneered at everything sacred. Religion, love, patriotism, censorship, and the harmony of the spheres. I will put a link on today's show notes so you can read a little bit more about him, because we're not talking about Voltaire today. Actually, we're going to be talking about that middle ground. Jesus wept. Let's start off with that. Voltaire smiled in between the God and the man, between the divine and the human, okay? Jesus wept. I want you to think about this statement. And like I said, we get carried away with the mechanics of it. It's the shortest sentence in the Bible. Okay, it's a two-word sentence. But it does exist, and it points us to something. Now, this takes place at the resurrection of Lazarus. And as you know the story, it's been 4 days that Lazarus has been dead by the time Jesus gets to his tomb. Lazarus had laid in the tomb for 4 days. Martha and Mary, Lazarus' sisters, are there at the tomb, and they greet Jesus as he comes up, and they said, "If you had come earlier, our brother would not have died." And Jesus says, "Even now, your brother's going to live." And they say, "Well, we know at the resurrection he will live." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life." Now, it's interesting. Jesus shows up at the tomb, and it says that he wept. We start thinking, what? Wait, Jesus knows what's going to happen, right? He knows the end of the story. He knows that this guy is not dead. He knows that he's going to bring him back to life. He knows that this has a happy ending. So what is he weeping about? What is he upset about? Well, look what we do. We read that sentence, "Jesus wept," in the context of Lazarus being dead and this mourning community and the two sisters upset and Jesus coming upon them, and it says Jesus wept. So we assume that the weeping is about Lazarus. And so we have a hard time. What do you mean? He wept. Doesn't he know what was going on? Isn't he all powerful? Even if he didn't know what was going on, couldn't he just bring him back? And why did he wait 4 days? Why didn't he just show up right at that moment? Well, Jesus had his time, and you know, that's a different part of that story. What I'm going to challenge you now to think about, what does it mean Jesus wept? And perhaps it has nothing to do with the actual Lazarus story as much as it has to do with the passion, with the beautiful week that was coming right after that. Jesus wept because he knew he was going to be entering into Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be betrayed by the same people who were all around him. He knows that those people that he lived with, that he performed those miracles with, for whom he gave himself, would end up denying him, would end up betraying him, mocking him, humiliating him, making up stories about him. He couldn't have made it. No, he didn't do it. And that divine tear, perhaps it wasn't shed for Lazarus' sake, but for humanity's sake. A tear that humanity would not be able to raise up from the depths it had sunk into. The hurt that his creation had gone against him. The hurt that he had given every possibility there, and yet that creation had decided to go against him. And the tear, a reflection of the loneliness, a reflection of the hurt, of the pain, of the suffering. Some of it which was about to come, some of it he was feeling at that moment. And that's where we start off.
There were three men came out of the west. Their fortunes for to try. And these three men made a solemn vow. John Barleycorn must die. They've plowed, they've sown, they've harrowed him in, threw clods upon his head. And these three men made a solemn vow. John Barleycorn was dead.
John Barleycorn. That song, John Barleycorn Must Die. John Barleycorn is a British folk song, a character in that song. It's the personification of an important grain, namely barley, which is necessary for alcoholic beverages such as beer and whiskey. John Barleycorn Must Die. It's a poem. And there are many versions of this. This particular one I played is from Traffic, and that's Stevie Winwood singing that. Just one of my favorite versions of it. But in fact, Robert Burns, back in the 18th century, had his own version of John Barleycorn. It's accepted within the people, within the kingdom. And this idea that all the players have to get together, that barley must be crushed, it must die, that the grains must come together for them to create this elixir, to create this beverage of choice for the people. Now, let's push it a little bit. Think about Holy Week. All the players coming together. From the beginning of time, and now Jesus is born, he has this 3-year ministry where he preaches and talks about love, and he shares with the people his love. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. And now, on Palm Sunday, he walks into Jerusalem triumphantly. Now, you can't escape that there is an order to this. When you read the gospel narratives, when you see Jesus walking into Jerusalem, everything is in play. So much so that Jesus says, and you will go out there and you will find somebody who has a room. You will say, the master needs that room. You will go such and such place and you will find over there an animal for which you will bring back and I will be walking in. The people come together. And I believe it's in Matthew's version where you have extreme references to Old Testament scriptures. It's important. Certainly Matthew was writing to a certain audience, to the Jewish audience, to make that connection with the Old Testament. Personally, to me, I don't need that connection, but it's an important connection to show that there is order to this. These things were said, and therefore this is happening. Things coming together. And now all the players are converging on Jerusalem. You have Jesus, Son of God, entering Jerusalem, right? Triumphantly. You have the disciples, followers, coming together. You have Judas, a very unique position. You start thinking, like, did he have free will to do otherwise? Or was he placed in that position? You have the high priest, you have Caiaphas, Annas. It's their times. They are in position. You had Herod. You had above Herod, you had Pilate. You had the procurator. You had the Roman, you had the Caesar. He wasn't there, but he's going to get wind of this. He's going to hear about this. You have the guards. You have the different laws and regulations. All of it coming together at this one little week. Holy Week. And everything coming together, why? For the salvation of humankind. John Barleycorn must die. That's the recipe for something, right? It's the recipe for the beer or the whiskey. So too, there is a recipe. There is a plan. in life that has to be followed. And what's interesting about it is we don't take the time to really look at the different dimensions of it, to look at the different ways that each of those recipe ingredients come into play. See, when we think about a recipe, you say that, okay, this barley adds this to it, adds texture, adds this, or, you know, the fermentation process, or in anything, right? You have a recipe, you look at it, and you say, there's that certain flavor that's going to come from that ingredient. So too, in this story of the Passion, every one of the people, everyone in Jerusalem, is taking a role and taking a part in this beautiful story. That's going to be the Passion. That's going to lead to resurrection. But at this time, at the beginning of the Holy Week, there's no clues. There's certainly tension in the air, but no clues that there's a cross waiting or such a bloody death is on order for Jesus. Did you need an introduction? Can you guess his name? Of course you can. It's the devil himself. Evil. Personification of evil. It brings up the question, why? Why did this need to take place? Where is God in the midst of all of this? Isn't God more powerful than the devil? Why didn't you put an end to that? He was around when Jesus Christ had his doubt, when he had his pain. He made damn sure that Pilate washed his hand and sealed his fate. Yeah. The beauty of the Passion narrative is that it's not one-sided. It gives us this opportunity to question. It gives us this opportunity to see the powers of good and evil at each other. And if you're patient enough to get through that week, you're able to see the victory of good over evil. Yes, throughout the entire Passion of Christ, all the way until that grave is sealed, evil wins. There is no denying that. And it conjures up the questions of why. And are we free to do otherwise? What about Judas? Was he a personification of that evil? Did he have to do what he had to do? And if he had to do it, then isn't he really a part of the salvific process, the salvific message of Christ and the Gospels? Was he something against it or for it? The questions that come up are the usual questions, and they've been coming up, well, since it happened. It is a beautiful story which allows us to think. Remember what Hugo said about religion, about philosophy, about raising yourself up and flying with God, being with God, taking advantage of this beautiful story means that you put aside your prejudices and you start questioning and you interact with that Passion narrative. We've been doing it for years, for centuries.
He blesses the voice as they stand in line. The smell of gun grease and their bayonets they shine. He's there to help them all that he can. To make them feel wanted, he's a good holy man. Tells them it's all right. He knows of their fear in the forthcoming fight. Soon there'll be blood and many will die. Mothers and fathers back home they will cry.
Sky Pilot. Sky Pilot is a song from 1968. During the Vietnam era, during the Vietnam War, a group called Eric Burdon and the Animals. So many musicians of the time protested the war. But in this particular song, they talk about the inconsistency, about the struggle this chaplain, the sky pilot, has of sending off his troops to war with a prayer and a smile and knowing that some of them will be killing and some of them will be killed. Knowing that the cross on his lapel represents the cross of Christ, a savior who came and spoke about love. And now he has to reconcile that idea that he's sending them out with the prayer of love to go out and kill. In fact, that difficulty, that struggle of reconciliating the good with the bad, is a struggle that people have had through the centuries since Christ spoke his message of peace and love. It's a struggle that we have until today when we hear about all the difficulties, the wars, the children dying and being gassed, and we wonder, is it okay to use force against force? Is there a better way? And is it really possible to overcome evil with the good? You see, as we read the narrative, as we follow the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ through Holy Week, we understand, yes, it is a narrative. It is a story that took place 2,000 years ago. But we have a responsibility because we are players in that passion play, because it touches every aspect of our lives today. The difficulties, the struggles that we have are struggles that Christ went through. The betrayal, the anger, the hate that was spewed out at him. And what was his response back to that? These are questions that continue until today. And one of the things that we have today is the ability to question and never discount that. You see, not everything is written in Holy Scriptures. There is a point at which you need to engage with those Scriptures, with those stories. And you can't be afraid to do that because God answers back. And He answers us at different levels. Don't be afraid of those questions that you have. You see, Jesus said, for instance, the kingdom of God is like a merchant in search of pearls, who, having found that pearl, sells everything he has so that he can acquire that pearl. And he leaves it at that. He leaves the story at that. Now, it's up to you to ask the questions. Obviously, if you were there, you can turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, what's that supposed to mean? I don't get it. Or you could turn to Jesus and say, wait a minute, Jesus, if I sold everything I had, what about my children? How do I feed them? What, for a pearl? For the kingdom of God? And you have this chance today to ask those same questions. It's the same questions that we ask when we sit and we look at the passion narratives. God, this is your son. Where are you in this story? It's the question that Jesus asks from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And while you may think that you don't have the luxury of asking him, why did you say that? You actually do have that luxury. It's given to you. Take advantage of it. Ask and listen with your heart. Listen to the stories that are coming to you every single day, in the miracles all around you, in the beauty that is all around you, in the flowers that grow beyond that cross. The sky pilot sends his troops off, and each one of them presents him with a different problem of how to reconcile that hatred with the love that he is preaching, and then hoping for the best.
You're soldiers of God, you must understand. The fate of your country is in your young hands. May God give you strength, do your job real well. If it all was worth it, only time it will tell. In the morning they return with tears in their eyes. The stench of death drifts up to the skies. A young soldier so ill looks at the sky pilot, remembers the words, "Thou shalt not kill."
Holy Thursday following the Last Supper, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he prays the Lord's Prayer. Unlike the Our Father, this is his conversation. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is his conversation with his Heavenly Father, where he asks that the cup be taken away from him. This cup is the symbol of the difficulties of his struggle, the cup of poison, so to speak. To be taken away from him means that he doesn't want to go through that torture, but he knows that he has to. And accepting the will of God, thy will be done, your will be done, despite the difficulties, despite even the torture that awaits him. While Scripture remembers that on the cross Jesus calls out for his Father, in the Armenian church tradition there is a song which is sung on Holy Thursday. It has been added through the centuries, more of because of its popularity among the people, perhaps because in the recent centuries the genocides, the slaughters, the martyrdom, the massacres that have taken place. It is a reflection of the people's desire to be connected with someone who cares about them. And of course, that caring person is the mother. And so in the Armenian church tradition, we have added this song, Ures Mairim, Where is My Mother?, lamenting the loneliness, the suffering, the difficulty of being there on the cross. And it is sung on Holy Thursday during a service called Havarum, which literally means darkness. It's the chance to see what life would be like without the presence, without the light of Christ. For in fact, on that night, we denied Jesus. We have stepped away from him and now are left in darkness. So on that evening, the voice in the darkness is of the Son crying out for his mother, "Where is my most sweet mother? Your motherly love do I seek fervently. My eyes are full of bitter tears. I have nobody to wipe them off. I asked for a drink of water, but the wicked gave me vinegar instead."
when I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. And in my hour of darkness, she is standing right in front of me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. Let it be, let it be, let it be, let it be.
When the Beatles first recorded Let It Be, many of us at the time who had religious backgrounds, so to speak, thought of the Mother Mary as turning to the Mother Mary, namely, the most precious lady, the Mother of God, Saint Mary. Through the years, Paul McCartney spoke about this song, Let It Be, and shared that the Mary figure in the song, Mother Mary Comes to Me, was his own mother, Mary McCartney. And how during turmoil, during difficulties, he had a dream in which she returned to him, would turn to him. I bring this up because so many times we fall into that trap, we all do, of grandeurizing situations in our lives and forgetting that the most basic components, the most basic elements of love are all around us. Yes, Mother Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of Christ, is out there. She shares, she is there with us. But God has instilled that love all around us, and we have mothers of our own. We have mother figures of our own who turn to us, who we turn to in our hour of need. And so Christ on the cross, searching, where is my father? Where is my mother? Is exactly our story of our difficulties, looking for that comfort, looking for that one lifeline out there that wants to throw themselves out at us, and we want to grab for it. And why not? Isn't this what the experience of life is all about? The struggles that we have, the passions that we have, the sufferings that we endure are lessened when we find those lifelines. And those lifelines are nothing more and nothing less than the people around us sharing their love. That was Isabel Bayraktarian singing Ures Mairim, Where is My Mother? From the Holy Thursday. From the crucifixion, we move over to the last stop. He's buried and he defeats that grave. They find the grave empty. And guess what? There is no greater witness than the experience of the Armenian people to that resurrection moment. Because it is the one little story that brings meaning to the rest of it. In other words, all the tribulations, all the difficulties, all the sufferings, all the torture that we saw is what humankind is used to. Over and over throughout history and even today, one torture after the other, one difficulty, one tragedy, one genocide after the next. In God's eyes, all of them are genocides, aren't they? Because it's the elimination of his most precious gift, namely life. And we do it over and over again. And so when Jesus says enough is enough, and he puts the stop on it by showing the empty grave, it is a chance to change that negativity, that tragedy, into that one wonderful gift of life again. And there is nobody in the world more qualified to proclaim this resurrection as a victory than the Armenian people. And that's why within the Armenian church, the resurrection is central to everything else. Kovya Yerusalem, praise be to Jerusalem, for today Christ is born.
Kovya Yerusalem, as the
heart of Christ.
And so is it any wonder that from resurrection, from Easter Sunday, we move 2,000 years of questioning, of asking, of interacting, of reflecting upon that resurrection in different forms. And we have true questions that need to be asked. Why death? Why war? Why hatred when we have something as powerful as life and as love?
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. And no hell below us. And above us is only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will live as one.
We come to the end of today's podcast with a very special message. Christ has risen from the dead. There is no greater message than that. Christ has risen from the dead. There is no powerful message than that. Christ has risen from the dead. Repeat it in your life. You know, throughout centuries, people have died for that. They put their life out on the line for that. And now what I'm asking you today is live for that. Live with that message, because that's a powerful one. It means that beyond all of the tragedies, there is an opportunity to win. And the stakes in that game are pretty big. It's your life. It's the life that you love. It's that eternity. Take advantage. Christos Hariavi Merelos. There is nothing greater than that message. Christ has won over death. Now you have an opportunity to live it. In a world that's plagued with war, in the use of barbaric means, of killing people, of humiliating, of degrading life, here's an opportunity for us as Christians to stand up and say that that power is nothing, is no match to the power which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us. It's the power of love, and we will overcome. It is the greatest of all powers. Take advantage of that. Be the one who reflects that beautiful message today and every day as a Christian.
Sharing all the world, you, and you may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will live as one.
Continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the ninth year of producing shows which are heard around the globe. Since 2008, we've provided quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy, or as Father Vazgen calls it, Armadoxy, is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. Please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Well, we hope you enjoyed today's show. Thank you, Susie, for that announcement. And thank you, all of you, for your prayers and your kind and generous thoughts and care to support this ministry. I truly hope you enjoyed today's show. It was a little bit different. We kind of pushed it a little bit. We had some fun. We brought together some beautiful tunes. I hope you enjoyed those tunes as much as I did, too. Yeah. During the break right now, Ken took a list of an inventory of those. Most of those tunes were from 1968. Yeah. Purely by chance? Well, says something about me, huh? Most importantly, I hope you enjoyed the love of Christ that touches us in different ways and in different manners. May it touch you all the time in the things that are important to you and the things that make you tick, make your life tick. We reach out to you with some beautiful stuff. Going to be up in Portland, Oregon this Sunday for Easter services. Look forward to seeing all of you up there. And we want to share with you that coming up this coming Monday, we begin our alternative services at the St. Mark's Episcopal Church in Glendale. If you happen to be out there, please join us. But also check out all the usual spots. And if we don't get it up this Monday, we'll definitely have things running by the following one Monday, which happens to be April 24th. Promise, the movie is coming out next Thursday, is the opening night. In His Shoes, we've got a theater reserved. We've blocked out a whole theater in Monrovia, California. If you want to join us for that, that's going to be on April 22nd, next Saturday evening. And I can't remember the time. It's something like 7 or 8. Do check in with us. We'd love to have you join us and watch it with us. Listen, I want to thank you all for being with us, and thank you for this special blessing that you give us, this opportunity to come into your lives. This is Easter. It is the feast of the feast. I want to congratulate all of the people whose name happened to be Resurrection. And there's a nice, cool little guy, young guy up in Montrose who I know listens with his dad. I want to congratulate all the Harutuns, the Resurrections, and anybody who spreads love. This is the celebration of love. Celebrate it. Enjoy it. Happy Easter. Christos, Ariel, y Merelots. On behalf of the wonderful crew who brings together this magic that we do, Susie, our producer, Ken, our engineer, this is Father Boskin, inviting you to join us again next week when we will take the next step.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskulledness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of epostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Take your breath. Cut out!